It is December the 22nd. What have you forgotten so far this Christmas season? I'm giving you 3 days, 3 days notice, so that you will be able to remember. Have you forgotten to pick up that gift for Nana or Mimi or Hee-Hee or whatever you call the matriarch of your family? Have you forgotten to purchase stocking stuffers? Have you forgotten where you put a recipe that you refuse to save in your phone in the year of our Lord 2024? Have you forgotten to move that elf? Have you forgotten that you don't have to be beholden to that elf? Have you forgotten your budget? What have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that there is a reason for the season? Have you forgotten that it is not the job of Walmart to give you a Christ-centered shopping experience? Have you forgotten your faithful witness? Have you forgotten the value of simplicity? Have you forgotten that we have an eternal hope? What have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what it means for us to see this time of year for what it actually is? That there is joy for the world that has come to us. Has it ever seemed as if you were forgotten? Overlooked, undervalued, mistreated, abused, unloved? Have you ever walked through the difficulty of that? As you are mourning the loss of a loved one and no one seems to remember because the death was in March and we're 9 months removed. Have you ever felt forgotten as you dealt with divorce? As you raised a baby by yourself? Have you ever felt forgotten by people who you really do know love you and care for you? But in the midst of the madness of what we consider to be the holliest, jolliest time of the year, you're just not seen? What does it mean for you to be forgotten? Have you been at work and it seemed as if you were forgotten? Because there were all of these expectations upon you from your job that are now connected to the expectations upon you from this time of year. Have you forgotten anything on your calendar so far these last few weeks? I think it's plausible that the most forgotten figure in the story of Christmas is Joseph. And this morning, we're going to look at how his life aligns with what we've been looking at in light of the joy to the world that God offers us. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open those to Psalm 98. But go ahead and move your tab, if you have multiple, to Matthew chapter 1, because we're going to spend some time there as well. Let me read this for us. Sing a new song to the Lord. For he has performed wonders. His right hand and his holy arm have won him victory. The Lord has made his victory known. He has revealed his righteousness in sight of the nations. He has remembered in his love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen our God's victory. Let the whole earth shout to the Lord, be jubilant. Shout to the for joy and sing. Sing to the Lord with the lyre and melodious song, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout triumphantly in the presence of the Lord our King. Let the sea and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it, resound. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains shout together for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the earth. He will judge the world righteously and the peoples fairly. For the last 4 weeks of this Advent season, we've been walking through this psalm and what it teaches us about the joy that the people of God can have because of the person of Jesus. We read this and you'll hear some hints of a Christmas song that you're more than likely familiar with. If you've not been around, it's Joy to the World. And you'll see those things echoing through the psalm. And for us as the people of God gathered together this morning, I would ask that we would see that there are steadfast pictures of the love of God in this passage that I don't want us to miss. And if you have questions or comments or want to do a deep dive, there are 3 weeks of these sermons online from me. There are 3 better versions by other people, I'm sure. But I would love for you to join and see what Joy to the World says to us. This is actually a song that's written about the second coming of Jesus, but we get to celebrate it. Throughout the miraculous work of God, we see this psalm in light of the story of Jesus, his first coming. We can see that there is joy to the world that a Savior would come and be with us. And as you look at this, I want us to consider verse 3 together. I'm going to have it on the screen for you. And because we do liturgical things around here, that means that you are going to be invited to responsively read with me. That means that when we put the verse on the screen, here it is, I'm going to begin to read, you read it with me, and none of that watermelon stuff. Read like you read, people. Let's say it out. Let's declare what the passage actually says. So let's read this. He has remembered his love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen our God's victory. Every libertarian in the room was very affected by the fact that I made you do something. Let's read it one more time. He has remembered his love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen our God's victory. One more time. He has remembered his love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen our God's victory. This is the story in Joseph. The story of Joseph, the father of Jesus. Of the faithful love of God that will save the world, delivered in part through the faithful love of a husband for his God and for his wife. It's an easy to forget story because we don't get Joseph after the childhood of Jesus. We get Mary, one of the largest religions in the world is connected to the story of Mary. And as a Protestant, I would go as far to say they do more with the story of Mary than the scripture intends. But we, as a people who gather together today, we see that Matthew is going to show us something. That he has something for us to see about this God who is faithful, who is full of faithful love. That will save the world. That this God that we see in Psalm 98 verse 3 is the God of who will save the world to the ends of the earth. And it's not just the people of Israel, it's all of us. This God is for us. So if you've got your Bibles, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew's account is incredibly tied to the story of the history of the people of Israel. So let me read this. Matthew chapter 1 verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about in this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son. And they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us, or God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her. He did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son and named him Jesus. Matthew is a distinctly Jewish gospel. When you look through the various gospels, you can see there seems to be attention to different groups of people. Matthew's gospel emphasizes Jesus as the fulfillment of Jewish hopes and the scriptures. He does a fantastic job of connecting the story of Israel with the internal mission of the Messiah to the ends of the earth. When you look through Matthew, you see numerous things taking place in the whole gospel that are very much connected to the people of Israel. He focuses on Jesus as the new Moses, as a greater Moses who will deliver the law, and echoes Israel's, and this really echoes the story of Israel's Exodus story. He focuses on Jewish law. He focuses on a Jewish audience using terminology that is connected to Jewish customs. He has an emphasis on Jesus as the Messiah, portrays Jesus as a son of David and the fulfillment of messianic expectations. And the universal mission of God we see in Matthew chapter 28 brings it in the Great Commission, shows that Jesus' Messiah salvation extends to all the nations. So when we read this story, I don't want us to miss what he's doing there. He's showing us that this Jesus is for all the peoples. But this Jesus who is for all the peoples, we're going to see where he meets in the story of Joseph. When you read the birth of Jesus Christ in this passage, just by the way, your central idea for what we're going to pursue today is this: the faithful love of God sees, faithful love sees God's people through. One more time. Faithful love sees God's people through. We can know that from this text, and we can see it as it intercepts the story of Joseph. As God meets with us here, when you see the passage in verse 18 and it says the birth of Jesus Christ, in the original language, there's an emphatic nature to the of Jesus Christ in the passage. Because you're introducing this detailed narrative about what God is actually doing in this person. And he's going to show unique things about Jesus in this very small section of scripture to show God's eternal hope that he's providing in the incarnate Son of God. And this placement highlights Jesus' messianic role and his divine mission, and that's from the very beginning. And it sets the tone for the infancy narrative, but not only the infancy narrative, the story of the gospel as a whole. It's weird, really, when you read through this text, because people have tried to explain it away for years. There are numerous conversations about, is this virgin really a virgin? The answer to that is yes. Because that's what the scriptures say, and that's what the Old Testament says, and that's what the New Testament emphasizes and reemphasizes again. So when you get to verse 18, and you see this is the story of Jesus, after his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered that they came together, that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Before they came together, that she was pregnant with the Holy Spirit. When we read that, we are then shown the situation that Joseph, who is easily forgotten, is in. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. What you get with Joseph in Matthew and what you get with Mary in Luke, there are similarities, but there are major differences. A similar account to Mary's story from Luke, just from a different perspective. Some believe that when you read through these, that Matthew and Luke include the stories of the incarnation, Joseph's account, Mary's account, because they want to set the record straight. By the time you get to the Gospel of John in chapter 8, there are rumors circulating as to who the paternal father of Jesus really is. And when Matthew and Luke give us this divine picture from God, they're saying God did something drastic. God did something unique. God inserted himself into human history. You have these two stories that where someone interacts with a supernatural being, but there are major differences in the stories. When you read through Mary, you get the Magnificat that we read earlier. You get an excited mother singing a song. With Joseph, you get a woe and I gotta go. Those are the two things that are running through his mind. Because we're fight or flight people, and sometimes there's nothing to fight. For Joseph here, he has a wife who is pregnant. And based upon everything that he knew about being a human being, that meant that she had stepped out. But he doesn't want to kill her. He doesn't want her to die. He doesn't want her to be accused of adultery. All three of those things more than likely intertwined together, by the way. But an angel derails his exit strategy. A supernatural intervention replans his plan. I think there's something to be said for believing people about whatever your plan is or was or will be. For those of us who are in relationship with Jesus, a supernatural plan of God has reworked your plan. Verse 20, but after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. When you look at the words that he's using when he talks to Joseph, you are seeing a foreshadowing of the supernatural effect and the extraordinary way that Jesus will impact the rest of human history. It makes sense for Jesus to have an extraordinary story start because his whole story is extraordinary. Because regardless of where you and I land, the multitude of the world of world religions have had to answer this question. What are we supposed to do with Jesus? They may not land where we land or answer how we answer, but there is a consideration of Jesus, ill, mistaken, misunderstood, confused, altogether wrong. But everyone has to answer that. The effect of Jesus on human history doesn't just affect religion, it affects everything. It doesn't just affect sacred, it affects secular. Jesus has reworked everything. He affects faith. Jesus, we don't get Christianity without Jesus. It's just eanity if there is no Jesus. Inspires billions and influences other religions around the world. Jesus, the story of Jesus, has been usurped and worked into various world religions, not only world religions, but cults. They're trying to figure out Jesus stuff. I had a conversation about Jesus with my Jehovah's Witness hairstylist the other day. And when I say stylist, I mean I was at Sports Clips. I ain't getting bougie on y'all. And she started to say disagreeable things. And I was like, man, she's got scissors. We're going to hold this out. Ethics. When you think about the things that Jesus teaches, our interpretation as believers of those things, there's a concrete way that we understand love, forgiveness, the golden rule, moral frameworks that is defined by Jesus. But Jesus has affected that even beyond us. People look to Jesus, they say things like he was a moral teacher. Of course he was. He was God. I just wish you would get there. Culture. There are so many pictures that people tell you are Jesus that look like Bradley Cooper or Chris Hemsworth. Music and literature. The way we see holidays. Jesus shaped the way that we understand justice. Human rights. These conversations are wrapped up in seeing Jesus. Education, science. The legacy of Jesus throughout history. It's all tied to Jesus. We're always having to answer that question. And this week, you're going to meet together with friends and family and maybe some frenemies who are family. And you're all going to be answering the question, what are we supposed to do with this Jesus? There's going to be the weird part of your Christmas Eve where someone reads the Christmas story and you think, where did you have to find that Bible? These things happen for us. This story of Jesus is uniquely tied to us. It's an extraordinary story of this Jesus who changes the world. Would we, as the people of God, see our place in that? To bring full pictures of who Jesus really is to a world that's really painting incomplete ones. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you're to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This is God's promise. Jerry Bridges says this: the promises of God are nothing more than God's covenant to be faithful to his people. It is his character that makes those promises valid. Joseph is met with this Jesus who will save the people from their sins. And he has to do something with that, even though he had an incomplete understanding of what that may actually be. Every believing person in this room has had a promise made to you by God through the broken body and the shed blood of the Son of God. Will we be people who align our lives to see that promise carried through? Now, God's going to do what God wants to do regardless of what we think, but would we be aligned with him? Verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet: see, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. It's taken from Isaiah 9. He gives us all that Jesus is. When you read through Isaiah 9, you see that Jesus is the wonderful counselor. This God who is with us is a wonderful counselor. That he's the mighty God. God who has divine power and authority over all of human existence. Isaiah 9 shows that he's the everlasting Father who eternally cares and protects his people. He's the Prince of Peace. He brings peace and reconciliation to a people who are longing for peaceful reconciliation. This Jesus is the eternal King. The prophecy that you read in Isaiah highlights that he has an everlasting, just, and righteous reign that is grounded in this Davidic covenant. That the idea of the angel telling Joseph, "You're the son of David," it is showing Joseph his place in the story. Joseph's ordinary story has been made part of Jesus' extraordinary one. And so is yours. And so is mine. I don't get to be the father of Jesus. You don't get to be the mother of Jesus, the father of Jesus. But what we get to do is see in our everyday normal situations that God is telling a big, bold, strong story about him as the reconciler of broken people, the one who will make this world right, the one who can redeem lost people and who's drawing people to himself even now. This idea of names in the scripture is so magnificent. You actually see this tension of these two names that he gives to Jesus here. Call him Jesus. And then he says he's Emmanuel. When Joseph woke up, he did just as the angel had commanded him. He married her, because that's what you do when angels tell you to do stuff. But he did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son. And they named him Jesus. It's so interesting, because you've got Emmanuel, which no one would ever name a child at this point in history. And you have Jesus, which was the top baby names of the day. It's a pretty common name. It's not common to us, but it's a common name. Top 10 boy names right now, according to the internet, which is where I get all of my information. Noah. Probably got some Noahs floating around. We got Noahs floating around this place all the time. Liam. Oliver, as in twist. Or queen. Elijah. Mateo, Lucas, Levi, Ezra, Asher, Leo. Side note, those are some pretty, there's a lot of Hebrew ties to the top 10 baby names right now. Jesus was a popular name at the time because of the story of Joshua, who would deliver the people of Israel, as we mentioned earlier. He followed Moses and brought God's people to the promised land. He rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. He delivered his people from exile, not just in Babylon, but the exile of their hearts, that they had separated themselves from God and that they needed to be restored to him. Joshua was an incredibly popular name. It's popular now as well. But Emmanuel's different. So you see the tension of an incredibly popular common name with naming your child God is with us. You don't name a kid that. At least not then. Jesus was promising to be with his people through the end of the age. We've been going through Joy to the World, that God is with us. We've been celebrating that and singing that, and we'll consider that even more on Christmas Eve. We have a service, in case you've forgotten that, if you want to add it to your list from earlier. Jared will tell you the time, because I've forgotten that. But I want you to think about what Matthew is proposing to us in this writing of this New Testament letter. That the God who saves is with us in both expected and surprising ways. God is with us in the mundane, the everyday hustle and bustle of busy life. And he's with us in the miracle. When you get word from a doctor that things are okay, that it's not as bad as you expected, that he carries you through when the doctor says that it's not okay. This is God. He meets us when our everyday run-of-the-mill answers won't. He offers to guide us forward both graciously and lovingly in ways that we would never anticipate. Joseph and his placement in the scriptures is hard for us to consider, and it's really hard to comprehend, because you don't get much, as I said earlier, after the childhood of Jesus. But what can we know? We can know this, that Jesus did even more than Joseph would have ever expected him to do. Because if you're Joseph at this point in history and your whole life is wrapped up in a Roman government and you're having to pay taxes to whoever, and your whole story has been tied to God delivering your people from their captivity, you have a short-sighted view of who holds you captive, who your captor is, and what the end goal of your escape from that captor will be. But this Jesus is going to do more than just deliver them from the Romans. This child that Joseph will raise and teach to be a carpenter / stonemason. There's a huge argument about that online. He's not just going to liberate them from a terrible government. He will grow, and he will die, and he will bring salvation that will be offered not only to Israel, but the entire world. That's the story that Joseph has been woven into. Is that the story that we're telling? That Jesus offers to redeem people who are far from God. That Jesus is God with us who saves. That Jesus will deliver us not just from the hardships of this world, but from sin and death and hell. That Jesus will deliver us from the grave. That's the Jesus that we meet in scriptures. My friend Dan Darling, he spoke here a couple of years ago. He says this in his book, The Characters of Christmas. So this is Joseph's legacy. Barely mentioned in scripture. Forgotten mostly in church history. But remembered by God as a faithful servant. And for most of us, this can be our legacy as well if we're willing. like Joseph, we are invited to say yes to God. Would we be those people who sing joy to the world with that in mind? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? If you're with us today and you've never placed your trust in Jesus, your faith in Jesus, I need you to know that Jesus is the only Savior of the world. That what we celebrate at Christmas is that the God who saves is with us. That He loves us, that He has an affection for us. And I pray that you would hear His invitation for you to trust Him, to believe in Him, to hold fast to Him. If you never trusted in Christ, the invitation is this: Jesus, I need you to free me from the captivity of sin that I am bound up by, that I have chosen, and I want you to save me. Here's my sin. Jesus, I want you. If that's you, I'm in the back right-hand corner of the room. I'd love to chat with you about what that means and why it means it. I'd love to show you the full story of Jesus that Scripture shows us about who this Jesus is and how He saves and why He saves and why it matters that He would offer to save you. If you're a believer in Jesus, I pray that you would not see your story for less than it actually is. If you're a believer in Christ, that means that God, in His foreknowledge, in His plan before the beginning ever was beginning, had worked out a way for you to know Him and trust Him and love Him. Don't see yourself for less than the way that God sees you. An ordinary piece of this redemption story. So for all the broken and the hurting, I pray you'll see that God's not given up on you. We're going to come to the table in just a moment. Pastor Jared's going to guide us there. If you're a believer in Christ, come to the table. And when you take the bread, remember that in His broken body, it is possible for you to be made whole. In His shed blood, your sins have been forgiven. If you're not a believer in Jesus, I don't want you to come to the table. I don't have any other way. I can't make that kinder sounding than it is. Like, it is not good for us to celebrate something that is not our celebration. But for believing people, whether a member of grace or not, when we come to the table, take the bread, drink of the cup, and remember that this baby has invited you into His story. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your word.